we're beginning a journey. And I believe this journey can be transformational. I'm not here tonight as a teacher alone. I'm not here tonight as a pastor or preacher alone. I'm not here tonight just to talk about ideas. The Bible is a unique book. And part of what makes it unique is that it's not just a book of philosophy. It's a book that's designed to provide an encounter with its author. For that encounter to take place, we depend upon the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you're not familiar with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this was the gift He was going to leave behind to be our teacher, our comforter, and our guide. So when we open the Bible and we begin to look at its pages, we're looking for an encounter with the living God. Now, you may have studied the book of Revelation before. There are three different schools of thinking that guide the study of the book of Revelation. As time goes by, I'm going to explain to you the one that I'm using. In fact, on Wednesday night, my presentation is entitled Unlocking Revelation. And I'm going to show you the method that will allow you to understand this book by comparing Scripture with Scripture. There is the ability to understand what God said He wanted to bless when you understood it. So tonight we're beginning a journey. We'll meet tonight, we'll meet Wednesday night, and then I have several presentations over the weekend. I'll map out for you the schedule of where we're going. If you can't make it, we'll have CD recordings of the presentations available, or you can get online and look at the YouTube feed. We hope you'll join us night by night, and we hope that you'll bring your Bibles. Now, most of the scriptures we use are going to be on the screen. And if there is a question you have, as Pastor Bruce said, when I'm done here, I'm going to wander over, enjoy a little bit of the refreshments there, and I'd be glad to meet you, answer your questions. If there's a question you ask me that's going to come up in a future presentation, I'll ask you, if you don't mind, if we could wait to follow up on that question until after I've systematically presented it. So let's make this journey tonight. Let's ask Jesus to bless us. We've done that. And now let's come with honest hearts and open minds and let's see what the Scriptures will teach us about this book. For indeed, many know that our world is changing. Tonight, let's see how Jesus predicted that it would be changed. I've entitled this evening's message, Revelation for the Postmodern World. Now, there are some of these phrases out there that are a little hard to define. Try to define politically correct. You know when you're hearing politically correct speech. The term itself is kind of a cultural colloquialism. That means it's a phrase that's developed over time and people sort of know what it means. Postmodernism is a phrase somewhat similar to it. But I want to stop and think about this for a moment because over the last 20 to 30 years, there's been a war on against what we would call everything traditional. Now, there are some things that are historic and traditional that should change. The way we determine how far the change should go and what the change should be, if we're Christians, is based on the Word of God. Postmodernism is after modernism. The period of time following World War II was a time of economic expansion, enlightenment in some ways, certainly development in wealth and understanding and education. But there were certain things, there were certain seeds that were sown in the post-World War II period, certain amount of wealth received by this nation and a certain amount of pride that's built into the way not only Americans, but Western secular thinkers think. Postmodernism is a war on all things that were considered to be institutional, traditional, established in time. And in America, it has just a little bit more meaning. Because in America, we are a nation not Christian by its laws so much as Christian by its culture. And what you're going to see as we take a few moments here tonight is that postmodernism is a war on traditional culture and values. As a matter of fact, we've come to the place in America to where if it has been traditional and it has been biblical, it appears that the only direction we want to go is exactly the opposite in a direction. Now, of course, this is not true with all Americans. All you have to do is watch the current political debates that are going on. Now, as a pastor in a nonprofit organization, it's not my role, nor is it legal for me, to talk distinctly in any way that would disparage or diminish any political individual or party. But you can see that our political worlds have spread farther and farther apart to where it's almost become okay to say whatever you want, make whatever statement you want to make about people and ideas, no matter how potentially insulting it is to what we would call the common thoroughfare of conversation. Postmodernism. There was an article that was written not long ago that explained in some, I thought, very succinct ways what this is. Now, this article was written by Daniel Palmer, and this is what he says. He says, theorists associated with postmodernism often use the term to mark a new cultural epoch in the West. Now, when I was a kid, the programs we'd watch in the evening were Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, followed by Disney's Wonderful World Sunday evening. During the weeknights, we watched things like Little House on the Prairie. That kind of fare has disappeared by and large, and it's almost made a mockery of by the new Enlightenment ideas of our culture. Postmodernism is a war, some would say, not only in the culture, but on all things cultural. And when we use this term, what we're saying is there's a major shift in the air we breathe by how we think, how we do, how we talk, how we communicate. Postmodernism can also be a critical project, revealing the cultural constructions we designate as truth. Now, I want to pause right there. Truth in a postmodern world is whatever you want it to be. It's identified in your perspective. It's identified in your relationship. This is why this term, tied to politically correct thinking, is such that the main wrong thing for us to do in our society today is criticize somebody else's worldview. So we now construct realities. We don't believe in objective, absolute truth. And it's important for us to understand this is probably the hinge pin. It's the cornerstone of postmodern thinking. There is no such thing as truth, only your truth and my truth. And where they deviate, the cultural cardinal sin I should not commit is to make you feel bad about your truth. Postmodernism has abandoned the constructs that were laid in force by the Bible and by what we would call a sense that history and time could be trusted as a statement of reality. We designate as truth in the opening up of a variety of repressed and other histories of modernity, such as those of women, homosexuals, and the colonized. Now, I'm not here tonight to talk about morality per se. But you shouldn't be surprised when you watch the common culture and you listen to the radio and you see the web depictions, you shouldn't be surprised to see these three groups especially held up and protected. And there's nothing wrong with protecting all individuals. I'm not saying that at all. But in the effort to do these things, there's a few other things that have happened. The modernist canon, in other words, what they're saying is, the Bible for modernism itself is revealed as patriarchal and racist and dominated by white heterosexual men. As a result, one of the most common themes addressed within postmodernity relates to cultural identity. So, if you've noticed over the last 20 or 30 years that there's been a war going on in our culture, and it's took its first aim at all authority, and the crosshairs that was within the scope of its deadly aim was, first of all, fatherhood. It's almost impossible to watch a television program today, especially any of those 30-minute types that come on, where there is not some kind of poking at a male authority figure. As a matter of fact, we've gone so far past it that we have cartoons. If I could have the next slide, please. These cartoons depict some of the most insultory and uncomplimentary elements of our society. One more slide. Most of us have become familiar with cultural icons. We've gotten to the place where we even sit around and laugh at ourselves. And of course, laughing at yourself is supposed to be a good thing to do. But the Simpsons have come to represent perhaps the best known and most influential postmodern family. It appears a luxury that you can have. But as those pillars in our society, like marriage As those pillars in our society, like fatherhood, as those pillars in our society, like law-abiding, self-controlled, self-disciplined citizenry, go away, what we're going to find is that postmodernism will lend itself to some of the same cultural breakdowns, dysfunctions in society, and potentially in some moment in time, as we see it approaching, some measure of anarchy. All right, I don't think this is going to work for me tonight, folks. So maybe I can just ask you to advance my slides for me. There's been at least five postmodern time periods that I want you to be aware of as we start this series. Number one was the flood. It wasn't enough that Adam and Eve were still alive almost up until the time the floodwaters came. They were able to project what God was like, what His laws were, and how men were to live. But as long generational overlap allowed generation after generation to live together and benefit by all the previous learning, man became so wise that he was beginning to experiment with things, and he was coming to the end of his ability to be redeemable. God sent a message. The message came through Noah. Now, many today believe the Bible to be a story that props up the cultural identity of Jews or Christians. The way I present the seminar and the way I speak is on a completely different belief system. I believe that the Bible still represents the issue of origins for mankind. But in Noah's day, they got to a place to where traditional law and order, absolute authority, disappeared. If you study the characters of the Bible, you come to find there was another point in time during the period of the judges. The book of Judges ends with this terrible epitaph on society. It says, "And they all did what was right in their own eyes." If there is a postmodern statement in scriptures, that is it. But strangely enough, when both Israel and Judah met their demise, Israel 100 years before Judah, they both began practicing, as it were, a very pluralistic or syncretistic worship. They didn't totally, completely abandon the sacrifices of the temple, but they adopted with it all kinds of other ways of worshiping, to the point to where, especially in the northern kingdom, they were offering up their children as living sacrifices to the god of Molech. When they got to the place to where the simple statements of the prophets and the law and the writings were not sufficient enough, they came to a place where they no longer had a reason to exist. And God allowed the northern tribe to be conquered by the 10 tribes to be conquered by the Assyrians, and the southern 2 tribes by the Babylonians. After the Dark Ages, when the abuses of both government and the church had pushed themselves on the people to the point of grinding them into the dust of poverty and oppression, there was a period of time in relatively modern years where the French revolted. And in that period of time, they threw off the scriptures and well. And there have been very few storylines of revolution that have been as bloody and immoral and as violent as the French Revolution. And now we're coming to, at least in the survey that I'm looking at tonight, at least a fifth period in time in which the simplicity of the scriptures and the understanding of law and order for the safeguarding of society is at question again. We have the security of the aged in our midst, but with every successive generation that has been sculpted by parents who understood law and order, we see ourselves edging perilously close to the tipping point. We're in a unique situation where we may potentially find ourselves in a rather imminent and quick onsetting darkness. Next slide, please. The Bible says it this way: professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, there is something about the simple gospel that gives us a beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing I want you to take away from this presentation here tonight, is that Jesus not only knows the future, but He knows you. Jesus not only knows what's coming down the road, He knows how many hairs are on your head. Jesus not only knows what's in the next chapter of life's experiences for the nation and for your family, He knows and has a plan for your life. And He doesn't want you to wander in this world without a sense of His personal presence and the assurance it brings. Next slide, please. Now, I want to illustrate where we're at as a culture with something that struck me as unusual. I've had the opportunity to be in the Eiffel Tower 3 different times. Once I was on a tour of Europe where it was a destination. The other 2 times were opportunities I had since I was in the area. The Eiffel Tower has a very unique and interesting history in a couple of ways. Number one, it was erected at the 100-year anniversary of the French Revolution. Number two, to go up in the Eiffel Tower is quite a feat. Next slide, please. The Eiffel Tower has three different layers. You have the low level, a level above it, and then you have the top of the needle, as it were. Getting to the first level is quite an engineering feat, unless you want to take the stairs. And I'm not sure they let you take the stairs anymore except to exit. But in each of those legs, which are at an angle, there's an elevator. Next slide, please. Now, these elevators have to do something very unique. They have to not only go up, but they have to keep adjusting for level. The elevators, right back in the very beginning, when the Eiffel Tower was constructed, they didn't want anything but French-made products in the Eiffel Tower. Well, they almost got it. Along the way, they had to update some of those elevators. When they did, there was one company they gave it to update the elevators. It was quite an engineering feat to be able to carry large numbers of people up a very unique incline. The only company that appeared to be able to take on the task was an American company, one that you're familiar with. The name of the company is Otis. Otis Elevator. Next slide, please. Now, when I was in France, I went to another place. What you're looking out here on is the Atlantic Ocean, not far from the English Channel. I'm here at the beaches of Normandy, where thousands of Americans and Australians and Canadians and Britons stormed the beaches on June 6, 1944, to liberate Europe. Next slide, please. There are thousands of crosses of men of all different faiths and no faith at all, laid out in perfect order. It's like walking into a sanctuary. It's still a place I want to take each of my sons to help them understand what real manhood is. Next slide, please. There is a chapel on the grounds. Next slide, please. You're looking at it. And in this chapel, there are sayings written on the wall, and there's a unique mosaic on the roof. Next slide, please. The mosaic was one that struck my wife and I as we stood there in France about 7 years ago. And you can't make it out too terribly easily here, but what you have is a troop transport ship on one side and a military ship on the other. On one side of that vast ocean are the American mothers giving up their sons to go liberate Europe. On the other side are the French mothers putting wreaths of glory on the slain American boys. And you see the two elements of flight. One is an airplane, again, for carrying and transporting people, and one is an angel that's taking back some measure of comfort to the American mothers who have lost their boys to liberate Europe. This is a very touching place to be. As a matter of fact, when my wife was there as the mother of three boys, it brought her to tears. Now, why am I telling you this? Next slide, please. I'm telling you this because when I was in the Eiffel Tower, I want you to know things change. For years, even now, those that were alive when the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy will come out and they will celebrate what that meant. But if you weren't alive back then, and you're not a student of history, you're likely to trend back towards a measure of arrogance that pits nation against nation. When I was standing on one of those mid-levels of the Eiffel Tower, I was reading a plaque. And as I read the plaque, there was a certain measure. Now, this is not nationalistic speech. It's just honest to goodness sense of emotional reaction to what I read. As I'm standing there on one of the mid-levels of the Eiffel Tower, I'm reading a statement about the elevators. They don't tell the name. They don't tell the country. As a matter of fact, in the midst, I don't know who the author was. It may not have represented anybody but one person on some far out of the way committee that was responsible for putting all the plaques up inside this most famous of all French emblem. But the best they could do was come to the place where they said that the engineering feat was beyond any of the French architects and engineers of the day, and they had to turn to a foreign nation for some help. Next slide, please. This is a time capsule. It was placed there in June 6, 1969, the 25th anniversary of D-Day. Inside that time capsule are the news clippings from the newsmen that were there to experience it. Churchill said something. What I want you to know before I put the slide of Churchill up is this, is that cultures change, ideas change, the way people think changes. It's not always for the best. And one generation from the next, the passing on of the values that keeps people anchored on the path to life, both for their families and their societies and for their eternal salvation, these things change. In America, they've been changing. We're being told that you are not to call anything right or wrong, especially if it relates to any sense of personhood. But this is what Churchill said. Next slide, please. One more. He says, the truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it, ignorance may deride it, but in the end, there it is. So tonight, I'm going to take you in the beginning of a journey that the Reformers and those who were students of the Scriptures, as it became in their common tongue, came to understand. I'm going to take you one step at a time, faithfully and carefully, line upon line, precept upon precept. This book of Revelation is not only to be understood, but in the beginning chapters, it tells us there is a blessing for understanding it. It appears in our age of expertise that people have quit trying to understand what the book means. But the whole Protestant Reformation is based on the ability to receive the blessing that's in it. Next slide, please. The Bible says all Scripture is given by God and it's effective for teaching, for correcting, for edification, for the presentation of truth. If you come to this meeting or any of the succeeding other meetings and this beginning place is not where we're at, then you're in the wrong place to understand the book of Revelation. For either there is a Holy Spirit dynamic in its writing and in its understanding, in its interpreting and in its teaching, or it's not. Next slide, please. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him. Next slide. For the time is at hand. The book of Revelation begins at the end of the first century AD. John is its author. Actually, John is its writer. The Holy Spirit is its author. Jesus is speaking at the end of the first century when the Christian church is already starting to gravitate away from the simple truths of the gospel. It is written in metaphor and simile, almost as you could say cryptically in symbols so that it cannot be easily destroyed as it delivers its punchline of truth that both encourages and indicts some of the powers in its day and ours. Next slide, please. So Jesus is its author. Jesus is the one it's about. And Jesus is fulfilling His third and final role as a brother of man and as God Himself. Jesus is King, Jesus is Priest, and Jesus is a Prophet. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is amongst the candlesticks. But in the end of His ministry, He made several predictions. And those predictions were in His prophetic role. They had come out of the temple, they were looking at the glorious stones gleaming in the sunlight. And the disciples said, Jesus, look at it. And Jesus said, I want to tell you something. It's all about to change. Not one stone's going to be left on another. And then they wanted to know when. And so Jesus said, this is how you're going to know. Next slide. Of that day and of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I won't present to you in these seminars a specific time for the return of Christ, a specific time for the destruction of the world, but I'll show you the epochs of time and the specific prophecies that allow us to know that it's near. Next slide, please. U.S. News and World Report, Newsweek, some of these magazines, some of them now only online magazines, they used to carry articles. They still do carry articles. This one says some 40% of U.S. adults believe the world will end as foretold in a battle of Armageddon between Jesus and the Antichrist. You think understanding the book of Revelation doesn't matter? You need to think again. It is woven deeply into the political fabric of our future. The Republican Party especially believes in an understanding of the book of Revelation that's built on futurism, which is a relatively newcomer to the game of biblical understanding. They have a wrong understanding of how Israel fits into Bible prophecy, and that wrong understanding is going to play into some very difficult and troublesome times for this world. Yes, many people understand that things are changing. Many people understand it's not just the environment. It's not just the culture. It's not just politics. It's not just the economy. It's not just that wars aren't typically between nations anymore. Now they're carried into civilian safe zones. We're living in an interesting day and age, and God wants us to understand when the signs as they're fulfilling. Now, I thought about doing it, and I didn't. And there's not too many places you're going to find a sign for Berrien Springs. But when you get a little bit closer to Berrien Springs, there's a sign. And when you get right up on Berrien Springs, there's another sign. When you travel out on these interstates, you may be 250 miles away from Des Moines, headed west on Interstate 80. But a long ways out, you'll get a sign. It won't be a lot of signs. When you get a little closer, by every major city, as soon as you leave that city, you look up on the interstate, you're going to get another sign. It's going to tell you. As you get closer and closer, the signs multiply in frequency. The Bible describes the signs of Jesus coming as being similar to that of giving birth, to where the birth pangs of deliverance come with an increasing frequency and an increasing intensity. Much of the world knows. I was sitting in a pension, which is a low-end hotel in Germany. It was a day I had never heard of. I'm sitting there eating breakfast, and the owner of the pension comes up to me, and he speaks English fairly well with a strong German accent. After a while, he made a statement or two. It was Ascension Day. It's not a day that we typically celebrate in America. And then he went on to say something like, well, if you believe in God. Well, he didn't know he was talking to a minister. I said, oh, I believe in God. And as soon as I said it, you could sense that he was willing to talk a little bit more. And he went on to say, even though he was living in Germany, which there's abysmal attendances at church, it epitomizes postmodernism almost one generation in front of us. He bent over almost to whisper to me and say, I think everybody really believes in God. Next slide, please. Jesus said there have wars and rumors of wars. It's one thing for us to see images of this kind of mushroom cloud. We do understand there are countries that are still playing around with these items. They're detonating bombs and invoking sanctions as if any more sanctions can be laid against them. But we're fighting a different war now. America used to be a great country in the sense of what it stood for. In the last 40 years, we've watched our media go from that which we could call relatively innocent to vulgar, to violent, to extremely impure. And because of the internet, and because of all other types of media, we've been able as a Christian nation to pipe all kinds of soul-destroying, family-destroying, culture-destroying information around the world to where some of the enemies of America now refer to us as the great Satan. The war we are now fighting, whose last episode happened in Brussels just a few days ago, is a war in which, however far you want to draw the safety lines and put the metal detectors in place, at some point in time, somebody's going to be able to enact war on civil society just by staying beyond the metal detectors. We're not fighting a regular war. As a matter of fact, it was just 5 weeks ago that Tim Rosenberg was here in this auditorium, and he was presenting a seminar on Islam and Christianity. If you weren't here, I encourage you to check out his website, Tim Rosenberg, Islam and Christianity. He was presenting some stark and troubling facts. That it's not just enough that militant Islam should hate us for what we do to destroy their traditional culture. But they actually believe in their sense of the end time that they are going to goad us into a war with them in which they will be victor and Islam will be the triumphant religion of the age. Yes, the wars that we're fighting now are in cyberspace. They're in the space that we have once called MySpace or Facebook. We're fighting wars of intelligence. And it's becoming increasingly difficult to protect ourselves from the enemies of civility. Next slide, please. 24 million in World War I, 60 million in World War II. Next slide, please. And if you look at all the different hotspots, how would you begin to account for the places where ISIS or ISIL shows up and wreaks havoc and then slips away into civil society. Next slide. Famines. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Next slide. World hunger. 925 million hungry people in the world. We've come to a place in society where it's truly the haves and the have-nots. And while I'm not here positioning myself as some kind of quasi-socialist, I would say to those that hold any kind of religious persuasion that part of Israel's judgment was that they did not take care of the poor. And while it's not for me to tell you what you should do, there is an onus that is put on us by the Holy Spirit to make sure that we do something. Next slide. Staring into the faces of those who live hoping only to have a full stomach at the next meal. Next slide. Pestilences, famines, earthquakes in various places. We can go through our list. We got to the place where we were almost comfortable with Ebola. And so what is it now? It's Zika. Just talked with some folks that were in Central America a few weeks ago. Just got back actually on Sunday, a week ago. Some people were concerned about making a trip there. Is there reason for concern? Surely there is. We put one pestilence down and another crops up. There's not going to be an end to it. The virulence is going to deepen. The ability of our antibiotics is going to continue to be limited. Am I preaching doom and gloom? No. If ever there was a time for us to study the books of Daniel and Revelation, it's now. For in these books, the secrets are given to maximize the strength of our own immunity and a dependence upon God and a trust in Him that no matter what happens, He's walking by our side. Next slide. When my wife saw this slide, she was struck with it. Know your HIV status. Killing more than 2 million people every year, one every 15 seconds. We got used to this a long time ago. This was one of those things that cropped up when I was a young man. Next slide. 27 million people today living with heart disease, largely a preventable disease, largely a lifestyle disease. The age of excess has not bode well for Western people with Western lifestyles. Next slide. Diabetes is the new epidemic. 26 million Americans suffering from it. Directly related, again, to our lifestyles. Some of these things obviously have a genetic predisposition, and yet nonetheless our lifestyles war against the ability to live long and healthy. Next slide. Cancer. When we look at some of the things, like the book The China Study, we discover that many of the diseases are not in the places where their lives are simple. Their food is simple, not full of the fat, the sugar, the salt. 1.5 million new cancer cases every year. Pestilence. It is the pestilence of the modern age of excess. Next slide. SARS, Ebola, mad cow, bird flu. Next slide. Earthquakes. We develop a bit of a tolerance for these things. It wasn't that long ago that over 100,000 people died on a little island, the island of Hispaniola, south of Florida. We called half of it where the earthquake hit Haiti. Some of you may have gone there to provide some measure of deliverance. It's nothing to us to hear anymore, whether it's Haiti or Nepal or somewhere in between. As a matter of fact, in the last several years, I've felt my own bed or my own chair or the floor I'm standing on move. I probably lived 30 years before I felt an earthquake, and I've always lived in the Midwest. We know they tell us that the Madrid fault line runs not far from much of us living here in this region of the world. Are we to be afraid? No. But are we to be aware and are we to be surprised? And more than that, what should our lives look like as we examine these signs? Next slide. Next slide. We've gotten to the place where it doesn't matter anything to us either when the barometer goes lower than it's ever gone before. Superstorm Sandy took us to a new intensity of low pressure system. Hurricane Katrina seems like ancient past. And for those typhoons that barrel their way up the Pacific Ocean all the way to the Aleutian Islands, it appears every year that the climatologists are actually turning out to be pretty decent prophets as they predict that these storms are going to worsen. We are finding this to be the age of climatological extremism. And we have, perhaps, very little we can do about it. Next slide. If it's not too much water, it's too little. I can remember it wasn't that long ago that Texas was turning into a dried out, sun-baked, not so sanctuary for all the pasture land for its animals. And I've driven through California a couple times in the last year. It's very sad to look around. You've seen the images of less than half full reservoirs. There are dynamics of change that are interrupting even the natural patterns of weather. Next slide. But there are other issues that we started out talking about that are more important, issues of culture. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Noah was considered a lunatic. His message was with power. There were many who sat enraptured listening to what he had to say. When the animals came out 2 by 2 and 7 by 7, the unclean animals by 2 and the clean animals by 7s, the inhabitants of the land sat enraptured watching as the angels guided them into the boat. But nonetheless, enough time went by and ordinary life went on. They forgot. And there were only 8 people that got on the boat. Next slide. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now at the beginning of our session here, Pastor Bruce asked you to get into your purses and your pockets and take out your cell phone. I have actually heard over the last month public service announcements put out, sponsored by the Orthopedic Surgeons of America, the orthopedic doctors. I have actually listened to public service announcements warning people against walking around, looking at their cell phones, and running into each other. Now, it wasn't enough. If you come from a conservative religious background, you were raised to not smoke, not drink, not dance, and not go to the movie theater. Slowly, those lines of propriety and self-discipline have been eroded. The new question is not, why not, or what's wrong with. Actually, those are the new questions. It's not what's right and what's wrong. It's why not and what's wrong with it. The truth of the matter is, you used to have to leave your house and go somewhere else to watch something you shouldn't watch. Pretty soon, you could watch it in your own house. After a while, you could get online and watch it anonymously. And now, you can pull it out of your pocket. What is the devil after? He's after the corruption of the body temple. He wants to destroy the sanctuary of our mind, to where as in the days of Noah, so it is now that we are slaves to our own perversions. Next slide, please. Next slide. Now, this is a rather disturbing slide. I won't show any more than this. It seems like a long time ago since Columbine. We've gotten used to hearing about this on a semi-regular basis. This was perhaps the first time we were absolutely startled and couldn't imagine what could possess someone to do this. But the darkness of postmodern thinking is callousing the heart of young people against the sensibilities of kindness and humility. We are living in an age of colossal arrogance. Next slide. Virginia Tech. Next slide. The massive grief. So many who still wonder what's going on. Next slide. Ahmadinejad. Rogue countries who have declared openly that they would, if they could, take out other countries. Next slide. Jesus says all these are just the beginnings of sorrows. Next slide. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Now I'm almost done. You could walk out of this place and you think, man, was that not a purveyor of negativity? Here's the challenge as we live in America, as we live in the land of communication. How to keep looking up and how to keep walking in the light when the darkness is crowding in around us. Our challenge is not to become callous to the fact that the birth pangs are upon us. Now, I'm the father of 4, 3 boys and a girl. And I want to tell you, I was there at each one of their moments of arrival. The first time, I didn't understand. The second time I understood better. It got to the place where I kind of understood what my wife needed and how it was going to work. And so whether it was the physiology of getting ready for deliverance or the intensity of those contractions, I didn't look on the moment as a moment of doom and gloom. I looked on it as a moment, and we've even come to the place where when that baby call comes out, we call it a delivery. Here's the problem. American religion is no longer distinctly Protestant or the simple gospel. We go around wanting peace, but not wanting anybody to tell us anything's wrong. As a matter of fact, many Protestant churches are infected with postmodernism and don't even know it. The book of Revelation and the prophetic work of Jesus is a wake-up call to say, listen, Jesus came to give us life. And these signs look kind of traumatic to us because instead of seeing Jesus coming as deliverance, we see it as judgment. Especially when we have this nagging sense in the back of our mind that we're taking what we want from Jesus and leaving Him out of the position of lordship in our lives. This is the problem for American, secular, Western Christianity, is they want the cake of sin and they want the ability to enjoy salvation too. And the problem is Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Right out of the book of Revelation. So this journey is a powerful journey to understand the Scriptures and to actually go from seeing what we have here is really only a stewardship for something much better. Jesus has purchased for us a place in heaven. It's real. It's not made up. The images that we get, be they satirical or comical or the very best that modern media can do, they don't describe the beauty of being in a love relationship with God and actually being in a real place. This world, when it came from the Creator's hands, was perfect. It was beautiful. And in the most perfect place you've been, you start to capture a small essence of what God wants to give back to the citizens of planet Earth. But most of all, He wants to give the sense of family and togetherness and security back with Him as Father and us as simple children in His midst. Yes, modern Christianity has been affected by postmodern thinking. You draw your lines about how you're going to live and you don't want anybody telling you you're not doing it the right way. But the fact of the matter is, those that will view these signs as deliverance will be people who live to where they do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Indeed, the chief sin of our age is one of the first things on God's list that He hates. The Proverbs say there's six things that God hates, yea, seven are abomination. The first one is a proud look. The idol of our age are our pet ideas. Nobody can talk to me about my sacred precincts, my pantheon of pleasures. I'm appealing to you at the end of this first evening. Jesus loves you. He will come. The signs that say we're approaching heaven are near. The American dream was something that everybody or many got to enjoy for a long time. But the American dream is fading into the past as the fabric of civility and the structures of morality are eroding around us. The American dream, Book of Revelation tells us, is going to be transfixed into the nightmare of oppression and religious demagoguery. The pendulum, if you could imagine it, and I'm going to show you this in the book. We went through, I should say, society went through 1,200 years of darkness where the Bible was chained to the pulpit. It was in Latin, a language nobody but the priest could understand, and worse, the theology of the church said, the only way you can have a relationship with God is through us. The only way you can understand the Bible is through us. I'm not teaching you that. I'm going to teach you the exact opposite to where you can know how to hear God's voice, discern His will, understand the symbols, and see the pathway to deliverance. But the position we find ourselves in America is to hear the voice of John the Baptist calling us to a personal and a corporate repentance. The book of Revelation tells us there is a lamb-like entity. It comes about at a certain time. The prophecies delineate clearly the United States in Bible prophecy. I can show it to you beyond the shadow of a doubt. But it also tells us that this liberal experiment called democracy is for a short time. And the pendulum that pushed the French to revolt, the oppression of the church and the oppression of government, that pushed that pendulum all the way back over into hedonism and selfishness and immorality and violence and anarchy. That same pendulum swings in the societies of men today. And that pendulum is perilously reaching the apex of its swing in liberal thinking, in immoral living. I can tell you as a pastor, I've pastored for over 25 years. On the weekend following September 11, the church I preached to was lots fuller than it had ever been before. We've surrendered freedoms. They are written in laws. And it is all a workup. We've become comfortable with the occult, the spirits of the dead, gratuitous violence, and self-indulgent immorality. It's all around us. It's destroying homes. Everything that has the word institution associated with it is under attack. The Bible predicts that soon and very soon, light will turn to darkness, freedom to oppression, freedom of conscience as a rarity to be paid for at the high price. Deliverance is on its way, friends. Our hearts not become hardened to the news as we cling to a bright future, but may our future go from this earth. May we start anticipating salvation and the experience of seeing Jesus face to face that's waiting for us. Next slide, please. I'm going to end my presentation here. Knowledge shall increase, men shall run to and fro. We're living in an age in which we can't even keep up with ourselves. And every new opportunity is creating a new distraction. I want to appeal to you at the end of this first evening to come back to the simplicity of spending time in your Bible every day, discovering the reality of a personal prayer life with Jesus Christ, and knowing the fellowship of protecting the experience of a church family. There's always going to be a new opportunity. For those who are in the have mode, new opportunities abound all the time. The opportunity we can't miss is to become familiar with the Word of God while the light is still shining. The day comes, Jesus said, when no man can work. The night comes when no man can work. Postmodernism and revelation, or revelation for the postmodern world. Very soon, the things that we take for granted will be no more. And the pillars of our life will be a knowledge of the Word of God. Jesus is coming soon. The birth pangs are increasing. I'm inviting you to make this journey with me into the book of Revelation. On Wednesday night, I'll show you how you can unlock the book. And you can even go ahead of me once you hold these keys. I invite you to stand as we pray. Lord, the beauty of your creation is all around us tonight. The blessings of abundance, the fruit of a nation favored by God, a city set on a hill, a protector of freedoms, one whose institutions used to point people to the Scriptures, now one whose laws defy it. We have entered an arena, Lord, in which society cannot long endure, or else all would become darkness. So I pray now, Lord, give each of us that personal living hope that comes in a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus, who bridged the gap from the darkness of this world to the bright light of a better day. May we be sober and may we be vigilant. May we be happy and hopeful and even joyful, but not in the way the world is finding its medicine for the sin-sick soul. May we not find ourselves sitting at their shrines, laughing at the things they laugh at, enthralled by the things that they design for entertainment, which are abominations to the health and happiness of homes and marriages. I pray, Lord, for the peace that passes all understanding. May our prayer in that relationship of perfect peace be the prayer of John in the end of the book. If anyone's thirsty, let him come. And then at the very end, Lord, yes, come soon, Jesus, come soon. May our hopes not be hanging on the things of this earth. Cleanse us from worldliness and bless us as we make a journey into this book. The signs tell us the day is near. May it be an experience of hope for us, not fear of judgment. Thank you for bringing us together and for the freedom of this country and the blessings of this church to present this seminar. Keep us until we come together again on Wednesday night, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.